Okay, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 9 this morning, and this is going to be our scripture that we're going to use today. Starting with verse 1, I just want to read this to just kind of give us some context here. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, in other words, followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell on the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Verse 5, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. I don't know about you, but I think I would have been speechless too. They stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was blinded. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate or drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Verse 13, then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." Verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. This guy had quite a reputation, didn't he? Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." There's a message right there, I tell you what. "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your spirit, your sight, and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Everybody say filled. Yeah. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he arose and he was baptized. Thank you, Lord. Verse 19, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. All who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name of Jesus in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Man. Whew. Oh, Father, add God to the reading of your word. This is your word. These are the words of life, Jesus. And God, we are just excited, God, that we have these in a form that is just so readily available to us. May we realize, I pray, what we have in our possession, Lord God. This is your word, Jesus. And I pray, Father God, that only your words would be spoken here today. I pray that my words would fall on deaf ears. And I pray that only words, Holy Spirit, that you speak would fall and penetrate upon our hearts. So we come to you with open hearts today, and we say, speak, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 God's good. Are we having church today? Come on. Come on. All right. So, just a quick little review, because it's been about 5 weeks since I actually started to go down this track of talking about vision and vision clarity. And we talked about the mission, you know, of the church. So I'm going to just touch on a few things to bring us to where we're at today. But several weeks back, we began a conversation about the kingdom mission, okay? We began a conversation about the kingdom's vision. We saw how important it is to have an internal compass, if you will, something in us that's guiding us and leading us. And we need to have that in place in order to be successful in our journey with Jesus. I think we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? And I imagine all of us who name ourselves as Christian, we want to have a successful journey. Do you want to have a successful journey with Jesus? I do. I want to have a good journey with Jesus. And it is a journey. It's not a sprint, okay? So just remember that. It's a day at a time. So it doesn't matter where you're at in that journey. It's a day at a time. It's a step at a time. And so don't get in a rush, okay? Jesus has a lot of things that he can teach us. And if you ever get to the point where you think you've learned everything, there's this thing called pride that we need to have a conversation about, but we won't go there today, all right? But if we do have a desire to live mission, then we must value it, and we must see that it's important to have in our lives. See, you can look at all kinds of successful people in the world, great men, great women. They've had great influence on history, or they've achieved great accomplishments. And one thing that you'll find with every one of them is they have something on the inside. They have an internal compass that guides them and it leads them. And not only does it guide them, but it also inspires other people that are around them to follow as well. In other words, it attracts and it affects others to do the same. Okay? So when that happens in the kingdom of God, a tough question that you and I have to ask ourselves, does my life inspire others to follow Jesus? Or is my life a stumbling block? Or maybe not a stumbling block, but maybe it's a speed bump. Okay? Does my life communicate the true love of Jesus Christ? Do I have the aroma of Christ? You know, when people get around me, what do they smell? Okay, I'm not talking about after a workout, okay, because we all stink after we work out or work in the yard or whatever. But I'm just talking about the fragrance of our lives. When people get around us, do they smell, do they recognize that there's something different about you? Is there something different about me? And that something, is it Jesus? You see, that's what we want to have come from our lives. You see, our behavior, what I do, what you do, it's not merely what I say. We all can be guilty at times, especially those of us who are parents. You know, our kids have a unique way of kind of calling us on the carpet sometimes. You know, when they see us doing the very things that we're telling them not to do, right? And there needs to be a consistency. There needs to be integrity. Our behavior needs to match. See, what I do is the fruit, okay, of the internal compass that I am living by. The fruit of your lives, the actions, okay? Because vision and all of that is proven by our actions, okay? What you and I do carries more weight than what you and I say, you see? And that is so true for us as Christians. We can sit here and we can tote the Word of God. And you and I all know people that have done that. They can quote scriptures to you. They can tell you what's wrong with your life. But when you look at their own lives upon further inspection, it's a disaster. They know how to run everybody else's life, but they don't know how to take care of their own house. And it's important that we have integrity, isn't it? And I'm not saying that we're all perfect. We're not going to be. You need to realize that. You need to realize that the only thing good in us, really, is Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the way, He's the truth, and He is the life. And we all have a mission and a vision for our lives, whether we believe it or not. The key is, which kingdom are we investing in, you see? Romans 6:16 says this, great scripture. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Okay? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. When there's no kingdom vision in your life, you will by default go back to your ways of coping. You will go back to your ways of dealing with the things the way the world deals with things. And that's without God, without Jesus. I talk to people all the time who questions about why do bad things happen to good people. Well, I will tell you this. The answer to me is actually not all that complicated. The answer to me is that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is cursed with sin, you see. Jesus came to deliver us from that curse. It doesn't mean that while we are here living, we're never going to experience something bad in our lives. Because I know quite a few of you have experienced some incredible horrors in your life, some incredible tragedies in your life. But the internal compass that you are living by, when you are squeezed by life, when the fires of this life are turned up and all of a sudden everything inside of you is starting to ooze out, my question is, what's coming out of you in those moments? Because if you're waiting for the fire, if you're waiting for the furnace to get ready, so to speak, I'm telling you, it will never work. It's when you are in those good times, those seasons maybe where you're a little bit more on the mountaintop, so to speak, where you can see a little clearer. Those are the times that you need to get anchored in God's Word. Those are the times that you need to begin to see the Scriptures as they are and let Holy Spirit begin to speak to you and teach you deeper truths of God's Word. Because there will come a day, friend, where you're going to be back in the furnace. And it's in those times that you're going to draw upon the strength that you have gained in the lean times, friends. Those good times are valuable, but just don't waste them. Too many of us can get into those good seasons and we can kind of coast. Take advantage of that good season. Dig into God's Word. Dig into prayer. Allow Holy Spirit to just speak and to peel back maybe some layers of your life that haven't been looked at in a long time. Friends, He's never done with us. I think one of our guys this morning said, I'm just a work in progress. We're all works in progress. The thing is that we are progressing, not digressing, okay? So take advantage of those times. It's so important. God is not going to force you to follow Him. He is going to nudge you. Anybody ever been nudged by the Lord? You know, some of us in church, you know, when I see it sometimes when a husband is falling asleep or a wife's falling asleep and you get that little nudge, you know, and then all of a sudden you're jolted back to life. But I don't get mad if anybody falls asleep in here. I figure this is the only place you can find peace and get some rest. So that's okay, all right? I don't take offense to that. So what is the mission of heaven? The mission of heaven we looked at that time, it's the account in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And basically, it demonstrates the kingdom vision, and it's summed up in verse 10. And that's where this is said, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the umbrella of all we do. That's the mission of the kingdom of God. That's the mission of heaven. Our minds must be transformed. They must be renewed for us to possess a kingdom mindset. Luke 5:32 says, I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. You mean that I have to actually talk to somebody that doesn't know Jesus? Yeah, that's probably a pretty good thing. We need to have relationship with people and reaching out, and not that they're your personal project, but how about just sharing the good news of what God did for you in your own life? Maybe it will help them out of their pit. Amen. That was the essence of Melissa's message last week. She's going through the tough things in life so that you can actually sit across the table from somebody else and share how Jesus helped you walk through that very thing that they're going through. We comfort those with the same comfort that He has comforted us with. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. If that is what Jesus did, then we should do the same. Let's seek and save the lost. Amen? Can we agree on that? That's the mission of heaven. It also says in 1 John 3:8 that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Everybody say destroy. Destroy. We like that, man. Destroy. It's like a transformer thing, you know. Destroy the works of the devil. Utterly annihilate it, okay? You know, there is a real devil. There really is. There are really demons. The devil has one objective, and we know this. We hear this quoted all the time. He comes to rob and to kill and destroy anything that is of God or made in God's image. You need to understand, the devil does not take a day off. He's not going to look at you one day and say, oh, you know, I was really hard on Tim this week. I'm going to give him a break tomorrow. No, he's going to pounce, and he's going to utterly come after you with everything that he has. And if he cannot, he at least wants to keep you in bondage and gain mastery over an area of your life. Remember the example. It's not that the devil, okay, is possessing you, okay? That's not it. You're Jesus, but think of your house. You own your house, okay? But if you leave a window up or you leave a door open or somebody breaks in, you have a thief in the house. Now, do they own the house? No. But they need to be removed from the house, you see? And that's what Jesus came to do, was to destroy the devil's work. The devil wants to come in any way he can, and he wants to take up habitation. You see, he wants to destroy the good things. He wants to distort your vision. He doesn't want you to walk according to God's vision. He wants you to walk according to His for your life. He has assignments, but I want to tell you something. It's time for us as the church to throw the cuffs on him. Amen? Yes. It's time for us to throw the cuffs on him and have him removed. Why? Because he doesn't own the house. God owns the house. Amen? Amen? Amen. Jesus came to destroy his works. The word destroy means to loose or to break. So in summary, we all have a mission. We all have a vision for our lives, whether we believe it or not. Which kingdom are we living for? Success in the kingdom requires us to know kingdom mission, but more importantly, the one who gives it. More importantly, we need to have a great intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. Amen? And it's available to you, and it's available to me, and it places great joy and strength in our lives. And it's something that we can have. It's got to go beyond just the page. It's got to go beyond our minds. It must take root in our hearts. See, there's no shortcuts, friends. It only comes through intimacy. And intimacy comes through encounter. Now, I want to introduce the 3E concept to you, if you want to put that first slide up there. This is a slide that you see quite... No, back up one. That one right there. You see this slide up quite a bit. And when you look around, you've probably seen this on one of our T-shirts, a slide, or on the wall of the fireside room. And it says three things there. It says encountering God, it says equipping people, and engaging the world. We call it 3E, okay? These are values, okay, that drive us, and they keep us on track to God's mission. God's mission being what? Seeking and saving that which was lost. These are values that were not arbitrarily just kind of grabbed out of the air because we needed a decoration on the wall or we wanted something to put on a T-shirt. That's not what happened. They were birthed in prayer. They were birthed in hours of prayer and thought and meditation and reading the Scriptures by myself and others as we were pursuing direction for the next season of our lives. Listen to this Scripture, Psalm 48:14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. God will be our guide. We need Him. I know that Some of you in here might be archery enthusiasts, okay? I'm not sure what type of, is this just like a target? This isn't one of those, yeah, some of those have like razor things on the ends of them and all that. But this is an arrow. It's an Easton. That's a good name, right? Okay, yeah, some of you guys are going, yeah, that's okay. All right. So anyway, this is an arrow, okay? You notice that this is something. If I had a target, if Larry was my target right here, okay? All right. Now, if I were just to kind of take this and put it in the bow and shoot it at Larry, it would probably hit him, all right? But there's a lot of things that go on with this arrow. That's the target, okay? The target in the kingdom is seeking and saving that which is lost. Now, if I just shoot this arrow, if this arrow is you and I, and we are trying to seek and save that which is lost, and I don't have a very important piece of this arrow on here, something very bad is going to happen. There's something very important on here that we don't always realize. It's these three, we call them sometimes feathers, but it's called a fletching, okay? And what the fletching does is when the arrow is propelled through the air and it's going towards the target, the fletching creates resistance and it keeps the arrow going straight towards the target, okay? Now, in this case, there's three feathers or three components to this fletching. These are like the values, okay, that drive us towards the target of our mission. Does that make sense? See, that's important for us to realize. You can't just go out there and not have values that drive you to mission. Again, if I just threw this out at Larry and I didn't have these on here, or if I put it in a bow, it would go out of whack and it would get way off course and I wouldn't have any ability to hit the target. But when I have the fletching in place, when I have the values in place, and they are a part of every area of our lives as a church body and me as an individual, I'm going to hit the target because they keep me on track. There are going to be times that I have to tweak it a little bit. You know, maybe there's something with the bow. Maybe there's lots of things. I'm not an archery guy. I have shot a bow before. But the bottom line, I'm probably not the guy that's going to go out there and get your 10-point buck for you, all right? The reality is, if you need that, talk to Colton or talk to one of the Tim or somebody. One of these guys, they'll help you out, okay? But the fletching is just like the values that drive us towards the mission. It's important to remember that. Something as simple as an arrow like that, if it didn't have the values that drove it, it would miss the target every time. So, the first value that we have is encounter. All right? Everybody say encounter. 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 All right. You still with me? All right. We're getting sleepy out there. I'm looking around. I'm taking notes. Okay. No, we're good. The first feather is taken from Acts 9, what we were just talking about, what we just read. This is where Paul has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. All right? This was a life-changing encounter. Everything in your life and in my life flows through an encounter with Jesus as a Christian. Paul was very zealous for the Lord, wasn't he? He was taught by Gamaliel. He was the Jew of Jews. He had all these things. He was zealous for God. He thought he was actually doing God's work, but he was terribly misguided, wasn't he? Terribly misguided until he had an encounter with Jesus, you see. And it was in that encounter that he was transformed. So the first point is this, and I would encourage you at times, anytime you can, take notes. You know, write things down, because sometimes during the week, maybe you could just take that out and look at it and just say, God, how could I be transformed just like Paul was, okay? Maybe you're not going to have the blinding light come into your room, but I will tell you this, encounter will transform you, okay? He really thought that he was pursuing false teachers and heretics, and he didn't even realize that he was actually persecuting Jesus. Paul had a radical encounter. Awesome. And we read about it. A great light from heaven shone around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In other words, Saul, I'm the fulfillment of everything you've been seeking and praying for. Why are you persecuting me? Because I didn't look like the way you thought I was going to look? You don't even realize what you're doing, Saul. You're terribly misguided. And I'm having mercy on you in this moment by encountering you. Yes, you're blind for a moment. He's blind for 3 days, but it wasn't until he was blind that he actually began to see clearly. In fact, it goes on in verse 5, and it says that you're kicking against the goads. Now, I did a teaching on this a while back, but a goad is an agricultural term. And it was a tool that a person would use as they were plowing down through the fields. The goad would have a metal tip on it. It was kind of, I know we have an arrow here, but if this was longer and you were running a plow and you had an oxen in front of you, you would have a goad as well. And on this goad, there would be a metal tip. And if that oxen was kicking back against what you were trying to do, and they would just prick him with that goad, okay? And what would happen is sometimes you'd really get a stubborn ox, all right? And like Paul was, okay? And he had this stubborn ox, and the stubborn ox, sometimes they'd just rest that goad up against the oxen, and the oxen would kick against it. And the more he would kick against it, it would literally penetrate the skin. Now, you and I can imagine that that's going to hurt. Okay? And every time that we're resisting the Holy Spirit, every time that we are in a place where God is wanting to direct us and transform us and show us something, it's just like Paul. We're kicking against the goads. And what's happening is that thing is digging deeper and deeper, and we're doing more damage. And in God's mercy, He lays that goad against us so that we will feel that thing and get us to change direction. See, the goat is actually an instrument of mercy, not an instrument of damage. We do the damage when we kick against us. God uses it as a guide to keep us in line with what we're supposed to do. Paul was described as kicking against the goat, and that's not a good thing. But the encounter, what it did is it shook him to the core, and it changes. It changed him, didn't it? See, Paul was doing damage to himself and didn't even realize it. What transformational encounter does for you and me, it makes us consider the path that we are on. Now, I've shared my story with you many times. You know that there was two pretty significant things. One of them was when I lost my best friend in that car accident. I killed him. His fiance and the fiance's mother, all in the same accident. And I remember very vividly when I was standing over his grave in my early 20s, and I was looking down saying, there has got to be more to life than this. That was a tragedy. That was a very difficult thing to go through. But in that moment, God, it was almost like He just used that as a goad in my life. And He used that thing to gently begin to nudge me back to where I was actually supposed to be. Not in a bar, just drowning myself in alcohol. Not with friends out doing drugs or whatever. Not in another relationship where it's just going to do more damage to me on the inside emotionally. But He started to use that event in my life, and of all other things He used in my life was that little Christmas program, that little girl that was singing Away in a Manger, and I'll never forget how Holy Spirit just began to break me into this old jock, okay, that was sitting there, the captain of the football team, all this other stuff, and I could sit there and, rehearse that and give you my resume on that. That doesn't matter. None of that mattered, because in that moment, Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and He was saying, come to me. What will God use in your life? What is your transformational encounter that God wants to use in your life? And many of you have already had that happen. You see, encounter is transforming. It shakes us to the core. When I encounter Jesus, I receive a new identity. It resets my course. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that even when we were being absolute knuckleheads, hallelujah, He reached down from heaven and said, enough is enough. Here's a goat in your life. Let's get you back on track, son. Let's get you back on track, daughter. You're just doing damage to yourself, and I want to help you. Oh, isn't that God's mercy in action? It's beautiful. Listen to this verse. We hear this quoted a lot, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone, everybody say anyone, is in Christ, amen, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When I encounter Christ, I am a completely new person. I am not merely reformed. I'm not just rehabilitated. I'm not re-educated. I am recreated, hallelujah, in Jesus. I am recreated in Christ. You see, that's called being born again. I am born again. Oh, born again in Jesus. Anybody ever been there? Don't ever forget it. Encounter is transformational. Encounter is also empowering, okay? That's the second point here. I got to make this quick. Encounter empowers me to live the new life. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly for my weaknesses, because it's when we are weak that what? He is strong, okay? It also goes on to say, Acts 1 and 8, but you will receive power. You will be empowered, okay, by the Holy Spirit when it's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You want to have success in this Christian life, we need to have a power encounter. We need to have a transformational encounter, but we also need to recognize that He empowers us to live this life. I know too many of us, for too long, we've accepted the idea that we want Jesus to save us, but we don't really believe that He has His blood is powerful enough to actually empower you and me to live this life out. He would have never asked us He would have never asked us to go forth and go into our Jerusalem and be witnesses and be the light of the world without empowering us to do the task, friends. Little children, you are far from God. You are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He empowers you to live this thing out. It's not going to come at the strong arm of a pastor or a mom or a dad or whoever. We're going to try to guide and we're going to try to coach, but ultimately the decision is yours, whether you are going to live for Jesus or you're going to reject Him. I'm telling you, when you reject Jesus, you're going to keep kicking at the goat and you're going to keep doing more damage and more damage and more damage to yourself. Why not surrender today and let Jesus have your life? Why not let Jesus have it all? What are you hanging on to? What is so valuable? You don't take it with you. There's nothing in this life that's worth sacrificing your eternity for. Jesus paid it all. All right. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to stop there. And I'm going to finish next week. So you got to come back.